Man, have you ever asked yourself this question? Why pray? Have you ever asked that? Why pray? I mean, if God knows everything, what's the point of prayer? And can I possibly change God's mind? And does he even care in the first place? Can we even get through? I mean, some of us, we get just in texts alone, we get bombarded with all sorts of texts that sometimes it takes us a couple of days to respond, or we forget to respond. Can you imagine just the kind of list and request that God receives every single day? So do our requests even get heard? Do they seem trivial to a very busy God? Can we get through? Why pray? And yet, here's the thing. Polls say that more Americans will pray this week than they will working out. More Americans will pray this week than drive a car. More Americans will pray this week than clock in on a job. It says 90% of people pray regularly. What do? We pray when we're empty. We pray when we're grateful. We pray when we're scared, when we feel helpless. We pray for answers on a test. We pray for those test results at the doctor's office to be good. We pray for a deal to go through at work. We pray for our dad or our mom to be healed. We pray for forgiveness, strength, peace. Everybody's praying. And if you search the pages of Scripture, you'll also see that people have been praying since the beginning of time. Abraham, Moses, David, Peter prayed, Paul prayed. And you know what? Even Jesus prayed. Over and over in the Gospels, you see that Jesus would sneak away into these quiet places and just pray. There's even this one time where all the disciples, they were looking for Jesus. They were like, where's Jesus? Where's he at? Where's that? They were looking for him. They were looking for him. And they finally, he was secluded out there in this area alone. It was just him and God. It was just communicating with God, just him and God. And they were praying, and Peter finds him. He's like, Jesus, where you been, man? We've been calling you, we've been texting you. You've declining our calls. You ain't taking our texts. Where you been? He's praying. He understood the value of prayer. He knew that prayer is basically keeping company with God. And think about this. Of all the things the disciples asked Jesus to teach them. You know what they asked? They didn't ask, hey, teach us how to turn this water into wine, or teach us how to multiply bread and pizza and wings. And all. You know what they asked them? Teach us to pray. And here's James, as we've learned, the younger brother of Jesus. And he too also recognizes this life-giving connection that prayer gives each and every one of us. And so he writes this in James 5:16. He says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And the very first thing that James wants to impress upon us is that prayer makes a dent in this world. It makes a dent in this environment. It says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. It means that it has effects. It changes the environment. It changes things. It changes lives. That prayer can change your life. That prayer can change my life. That prayer can change relationships and marriages. It says, he's saying prayer has an effect in this world. It really changes things. Now, what about when it says, but it's got to be a prayer of a righteous person? Many of us, we read that and we think, well, shoot, that ain't me. I ain't righteous. That doesn't mean. He's not saying that has to be a perfect person. Doesn't mean that we have to have this righteousness of our own. He's talking about a person who humbly acknowledges that the only way we're ever going to be considered righteous and right and good is through Jesus Christ. He's talking about when someone just humbles themselves before God and they just pour their hearts out. They just in prayer. He says, when you do that, your prayer is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So then the question then becomes, when should we pray? Now, obviously, as believers, prayer should flood every part of our lives in every season of life. But still, James gives us these three specific times when we should pray. And if you're taking notes, here's the first one. He says we should pray when we're down emotionally. Has that happened to you? It says, verse 13, any one of you in trouble, he should pray. Trouble meaning distress, trouble meaning tension, trouble meaning burnt out mentally. James is talking about this internal distress that is caused by external circumstances. Now, it may be financial, it may be relational problems, it may be something else. It's something that's happening to you that's causing this heartbreak. And when you're down and when things are tough and when tension is at an all-time high and life is getting hard, we need to pray. It keeps us calm. Prayer gives us clarity. And I think the best way I can put how prayer just kind of clarifies things and just kind of gives you a better sense of what's going on and you can see things clearly is this, you know, none of us in our family wear glasses. In fact, my wife, Rose, she's got like a 100-year-old grandma. She doesn't use glasses. It's weird. So all of a sudden, we noticed our daughter, 10 years old, Sophia, she was always squinting. She'd be watching TV, and she'd be like this. And she'd be reading or doing her homework, and she'd be just like this, just kind of like. And so we asked her, Sophia, why are you always squinting? Well, it's because it's blurry. We're like, no, that doesn't make sense. None of us use glasses. It's blurry. And so we took her to the doctor. And sure enough, even the big letters, the huge ones that we can all see, she was like, squinty. Took her to the eye doctor. Plopped her up on this chair and had all these things in her eyes. And she's, what do you see? And doing all sorts of things. And sure enough, doctor turns to us and says, yep. She's going to need glasses. And the minute we told that to her, she's like, no, Dad, I don't want to wear glasses. Kids are going to make fun of me. No glasses. We'll just try them on and see what happens. And so we placed the order. It took about a week to get there. We got them. We opened up the case. And she was fighting. And she's like, no, I don't want to put them on. Just try them. And the minute we put on the glasses, true story, wow. And then she looked at her mom. Wow. She said, let me go look at dad. And she ran to me. Wow, Dad, you look handsome. She said, let me go look at William. And she ran away. Oh. Better. That part didn't happen, but it should have. Prayer does that for us. It just brings clarity in the whole situation. And so James tells us, he says, hey, when we pray about those things that are causing pressure, we pray about those things that are causing us stress in life. And then he kind of changes things. He brings up in the very same verse, he says, and if anyone's happy, let him sing songs of praise. This is a form of praying that takes a stance of this loving gratitude towards God. See, when you're in need, yeah, there's a loving gratitude, but it turns into a petition. It says, Lord, help me with this. Lord, get me through this situation. And then when there's success, the stance should be a heart of praise. Thank you, God. We know this is from you. We know this comes from you. Now, why that? Why is he putting this in the very same sentence? Well, let me ask you this. You have people in your life that they only come around when they need something? Never call, never show up, never say hello, never ask how you're doing. But if there's a need, oh, you best believe they're going to call you, they'll text you. They'll even start off really nice. Hey, how you doing? I miss you. And they'll wait a little bit. By the way, I need this. Show up at your home. Flip side, you also have people that actually care about you. And when things are going good, they want to share that with you. And they want to let you know how you make an impact in their life and so on. And they let you know. In other words, you have a person who loves you, and you have a person who wants to use you. One's actually seeking to serve you because they want to be a friend. They love you. The other person is seeking to use you. Now, in this stance of prayer, how do we know that we have a true stance on it? It's very simple. Do you only pray when you're in trouble? Do you pray as much when you're happy? Or do you mainly pray when you're in trouble? If it's only when you're in trouble, then in the same sense, it's like you're using God. And you know what? He knows this. And I'm sure in many regards, just as we would be, just when somebody calls us when they need money, we're repulsed by it. I have a feeling that God would feel the very same thing. But if you have a stance of a heart that says, God, I'm just so thankful. When things are going good, I want to recognize that it's from you, and I want to praise you, and I want to give you the glory. If you pray just as much, if not more, when you're happy than when you're sad, then you know you're in the right stance. And James also goes on to say, we need to pray also when we're hurting physically. When we're hurting physically. Now these next two verses, man, I want you guys to know they are jam-packed with some good stuff. This is like bacon covered with bacon with a side of bacon and the dessert, bacon pie and bacon-flavored coffee. Look what it says. Verse 14, 15. Is any of you sick? Call the elder of a church. Call the elders of the church to pray over him. Anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And a prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. And if he sinned, he will be forgiven. He will be forgiven. Now, James says, when you're hurting physically, he says to call the elders of the church. Now, elders doesn't mean just the people of the church that have the title pastor or elders, okay? Elder represents the church, the body. It's anyone who is in leadership. It's anyone who serves. It's anyone who's a life group leader. In fact, we've just started a hospital ministry, which we're very excited about. This past week, we had a meeting. A group of us got together, and we're just so excited because we know the need that there is to pray for people that are sick, to pray for people that are hurting, to pray for people that are in the hospital. These are the people who love God. These are the people who love you and believe in the power of prayer. But here's the thing. When James says, call the elders of the church, he's making this assumption that every one of you belongs to a body of a church. He doesn't say, okay, those of you with serious illnesses, just Google churches near me. And then when the list comes up, start calling them and ask for a pastor or elder to pray for you. He's not saying that. He's not saying, hey, get in your car and drive around, find the closest church, and then ask them to pray. No, he's making this assumption that you already belong to a church, that you're a member of a church. He gets it. He says, if you're saved by grace, then you immediately identify and you participate in a local church. And when you're in need, you get with the elders, you get with the people of the church, and they pray for you. So that when those storms of life come our way, when the doctor says there ain't nothing we can do, that we can go to a place for help, that we can go to a body, these people that love us, that will concern, that will be there for us, that are going to pray and ask God for healing. And I want you to know this, because I've many times I've done hospital visits, and we're gathered, and we're there with the family, and we're praying together, and then we pray over this said person, and we just want God to heal. And then sometimes I'll walk out of this room and in the waiting room, and I'll see a man or a husband, just a wife, just all alone, or maybe they've got a friend or something, and they're just sitting there. They're not doing anything but just waiting. waiting in their agony, waiting in their stress, waiting in their pain because they ain't got no one to turn to. They're not praying to God. They don't even know they can pray to God. They're just sitting there. They don't got a church family they can turn to. Do you know how sad that is? There have been times where I have felt God just call me and say, you go in there and you pray with them. And I have gone, and there was this one time that their young son was in surgery, and we gathered, and I said, can I pray for you? And they just kind of looked up at me like, who are you? And they said, sure. They didn't know what else to do. We stood up, we prayed. After I prayed, they looked at me, and they asked me, who are you? Where are you from? They were all alone. James says, don't let this happen to you. Don't ever put yourself in a situation like that. You find a church, you dig your roots in there, you join it, you get active in it, you build relationships, you join life groups, serve in it, get to know the leadership behind there. Because there's going to come a point where we're all in need of that church, myself included. Now, what about when he says, pray over the sick and anoint him with oil? A lot of us, we hear that, it just kind of sounds strange, right? Like, oil, what? Right? Now, some believe that James is referring to the medicinal value of oil in that day. And so what he's saying is pray and get medical attention. That's good advice. Most scholars are saying this phrase, anoint with oil, is more of a symbolic. It's the presence of God. This is definitely, I know this for certain, this is definitely not that the oil has some kind of magic potion, okay? You're not going to go on Amazon and find a bottle of olive oil for $19.95 that has healing powers, nor are you going to find those preacher dudes on TV with big wigs and pastel suits and just screaming, if you send this, I'm going to send you potion to heal. That's not what it's saying here. It wants us to recognize, it's saying that the oil represents the presence of God. It represents the prayer of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so when we pray and you got people praying over you, the attention shouldn't be directed at the people praying. It should be directed to who we're praying to. And that's God. And that's where the focus is. James wants us to get that. So, when should we pray? Hurting emotionally, hurting physically. Number three, hurting spiritually. Look at verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. We're told that when a sick Christian is seeking physical healing, that sick Christian should also examine his or her heart to make sure they're in a right relationship with God. Now, why that? Well, this happens to me, even if I just, a cold. Sometimes I'm just in bed, I'll have the chills, and I feel like I'm going to die. I feel like I'm most vulnerable, like this is when I need help here, because I don't feel like myself. It doesn't feel good. And when I start to get better, man, I'm so thankful to be alive. I'm so thankful to God to be alive. It feels great. So he's saying when you're at that most vulnerable state, turn to God. Make sure you're right spiritually as well. Because sometimes it's not until you get sick that you realize just how fragile and vulnerable and we are. And there's no better time than to turn to God than that moment right there. He says, confess. It's during those times that we should confess. Now, it's obvious. We confess to God. We're not informing him on things he doesn't already know. Right? It's not like we're saying, God, you're not going to believe this, but I did this. You what? When did this happen? How? How dare you? He's not doing it. He already knows everything. which is at the same time could be scary, but it can also bring so much freedom because it's us being able to be ourselves and to be open with Him. He doesn't want us to be gripped by our past. He doesn't want us to try and fake Him out or to try and fool Him. He just wants us to be completely honest so that He can restore what we need. And it's in those moments where we realize just how much we need His grace and how much He just lavishes it on us. He wants us to be in that freedom. And so now we've seen that we pray when we're in physical need, spiritual need. And also, the question then becomes, here's the big question. Who gets to pray? Who prays? Who can pray? Is it the Christian professionals that can pray? Super saints? Professional saints? Absolutely not. Every one of us, ordinary people, pray. This is why he tells us in verse 17 about Elijah. He says, Elijah was just a man like you and me. He's just like us. He experienced fear. He experienced worry, guilt, resentment. He even got depressed several times. He wasn't no super saint. He was a regular Joe. But God did some incredible things through this very ordinary person. So who can pray? You can pray. We can pray to be effective. Now, with all this instructions of saying, pray, 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 I want you all to know something. That you have people praying over you. I pray for you all. There are times at night and I just see your faces and I just think about you and I'm praying that God would just keep you safe, protect you, bless you. But above all that, Romans 8 says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is Christ who died, who is risen, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, who is making intercessions for every one of you. Do you realize that? That you have someone in heaven who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's praying for you and he's praying for me. This is a person who's perfectly righteous in every way, has absolute knowledge of everything. So you know he ain't ever going to get turned down in his prayers. He's a perfectly righteous man who can never be turned down. There's only one. You know who that person is? Jesus. And he's praying for you. He's praying for your holiness. He's praying for your happiness. He's praying for your protection. He's praying for you to fall deeper in love with him. He's praying for a closeness with him. He's praying that your faith would grow. And he's praying that you would always remain faithful to him. And that is my prayer for you. That is my prayer for me. That is my prayer for our church. And we would always remain faithful to Jesus, because this is what this church is about. It ain't about me, ain't about anybody. This is about Jesus. It's about bringing him the glory. And I want us all to be about Jesus. So in closing, we're talking about prayer. Please allow me to pray for you. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much that we just get to be able to communicate and pray with you, that you've opened these doors, these avenues, these lines of communication to be able to just share not only our hurts, not only our concerns or pains, but also even the great things that are happening, to give you praise, to give you glory, to thank you. And Father, my prayer is that this church here would be more than just a building or a gathering, but it would be a house of prayer, that we would constantly pray for one another, that we would encourage each other, that we would always lift each other up to you, and that we would follow you in every sense. But we know it all begins with prayer. So I thank you, Jesus, for allowing us to do this. We love you so much because of it, and it's in your beautiful name we pray.